Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
We are right in the middle. We're concluding a series on great faith. Great faith. So if you have your Bible, feel free to go ahead and go to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. What we've been doing with this Great Faith series is we've been talking about this whole idea that it's not about the size of your faith, but it's about the object of your faith. It's really important. I mean, the Bible in Mark, he talks about, specifically in Mark 10, he talks about how you can have faith as what? As a mustard seed. But how that small little faith, because it's pointed to the right object, can do a whole lot. In fact, what we find in Hebrews chapter 12 is that what Jesus has done is he's authored and perfected a faith that he has given to you and I. Like, that's really huge, that he, through his life and through his death, his whole existence is forming a faith. In the same way that if you were to go to a Lexus dealership and you paid for a brand new 2018 Lexus, you're about to ball out with that key in your hand, and they've handed you the key. What that key is proving to you is that every part of that Lexus has been tested and it's been tried. So when you drive off of that parking lot, guess what? You've got a car that is gonna work. Why? Because it's been tested. Jesus has tested and tried a faith that he now gives to those who believe by grace through faith. And so this whole idea of great faith is really encouraging, that we can look into the pages of Scripture and we can see individuals who took the great faith of Jesus, applied it to their life, and did amazing things with very little. And so what we want to do is look at Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, a very familiar passage. But one, my hope is that in the midst of the next 25 minutes and 35 seconds that we have, what we're going to do, what we're going to conclude, is that when it comes to great faith, we have great faith for great mission. Great faith for great mission. And when you say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to his mission. Yeah. It's really important for you to know that, for us to all be on the same page, that when you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to the mission of God. But the question is, what is that mission? What is it? Mark chapter 1, verse 16 says this. It says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately, I love that, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to us today. Amen. For those of you who are watching online, welcome. The best and most impactful day of my life was on December 15th, 2001. I never realized that saying yes to Heather at the time, Elizabeth Howlett, now Bendix, I never realized what saying yes to her ultimately meant. That when I said yes to her, I was saying yes to the companionship that I was desperate for. When I said yes to her, I was saying yes to this really amazing mission, this adventure we would go on. When I said yes to her, I was saying yes to 4 kids. Crazy expensive kids. I never realized that. I didn't know. I said yes to that. It's amazing that when I said yes to her, I was saying yes to everything I could possibly want in life, both the great excitements and adventures and successes and great pains. All of it, I had never realized that I needed it. I said yes to that. When we say yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to his mission. And in this text, what we find is his mission is very, very simple. It's to follow, it's to fish, and it's a mission for family. Follow, fish, and family. See, it's easy to look at this and go, well, they were called to do that. I think it was a little bit more. I think that what the text is showing us is that they were made to follow. They were made to fish, and they were made for family. See, what's interesting about Mark is that Mark is John Mark. John Mark is all throughout the scriptures. He's the one that decided he had had enough with Paul and Barnabas, and he wanted to go home. He took his ball, and he went home. He was done. He was cashed. And yet, in the midst of his desertion, his relationship with Paul and Peter was restored, and he became a vital part of life in the first century church. And then he was asked to write this letter to the church in Rome. It was written right around 60 AD, and this is right in the middle of when Rome is facing the greatest persecution for Christians that the church had ever known. A dude by the name of Nero, like Emperor Nero, is in control. And so they are facing hell itself in Rome. And here, this deserter who has been restored is now compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit to write a letter. What's he gonna write? He's gonna write simply, Jesus is the Son of God. Ironically, all the emperors in that day, guess what they named themselves? Guess how they identified themselves? They were the emperor who was the Son of God. That when you would describe them, you would describe Nero, the Son of God. And so what Mark is doing, Mark is saying, let me tell you about the real Son of God. Let me just pen and unpack who the real Son of God is and the fact that that Son of God is worth dying for. That this one died for you, and now because of him, that you can live your life on a mission that you were made for that might lead ultimately to death. But guess what? It's worth it. And so what we find in Mark 1 is that what Mark is doing is he's almost like throwing back to Genesis 1. It's really interesting. Like, for example, in Mark 1, verse 1, he talks about the beginning. Like the beginning, like Jesus, the Son of God. Guess what he's doing? He's like throwing you back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And then he goes a little further and he talks about how when Jesus is baptized, that the Spirit is there. The Spirit is hovering like a dove. Guess what that does? It throws us back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. When the Spirit is alongside of the Father and the Son, and the Spirit is hovering, or in the Septuagint, it's fluttering like a bird. It's this throwback. Like what Mark is doing is he's saying that this Jesus came to recreate what sin had broken. He came to recreate. But then he goes further, and in this text that we just read, he uses this word, he made, come follow me and I will make you to be fishers of men. That word make is this word poeia. This means to create. It means to make. And in Genesis 1, you see this word, and again, in the Septuagint, five times in Genesis 1, culminating in Genesis 1:27, where God makes who? Man. Creates them. Takes dirt and brings them to life. Making mankind. And what was mankind made for? Really simple. We were made for fellowship with God. That we were made to walk with God in the cool of the day. We were made to follow God. We were made to, like, for a function. Like God said, now I want you to tend the garden. I want you to name animals. You're not just here just to hang out and eat, although you can do that. Feel free to eat whatever you want, except for that one thing. But feel free to eat. But in the midst of your eating, I want you to actually like have a function. So not only was mankind made for fellowship and function, they were made for like family and friendship. Like when it comes to Adam, it wasn't good for him to be alone. God, he gave him Eve. Like this is what we were made for in the very beginning. But what Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 1 in this story is he's saying, hey, I made you. I made you for one thing. I made you for mission, and that mission is all-inclusive. It's to follow me, it's to fish, and it's for family. Like, this is really good news, because a lot of times what we think about this whole idea of Jesus is that we have to like kind of, it's like a buffet. I'll take a little bit of this, I'll take a little bit of that. I really need this. Like, we have needs, and we're trying to fill them even within the church. But can I just make it real simple? That when it comes to what you're made for, you're made to fully follow Jesus, fully fish for men, and fully get involved when it comes to family. This is what we're made for. Now, when my kids were starting to walk, it was painful to watch, right? Like when they're one and some change, like they're like knees are wobbly, hitting their head on sides of tables. It was a really, I was a bad parent. That was on me. Man, I was neglectful. Gosh, don't tell anybody. So like it's painful to watch someone become what they're created to become. Right? Like it's a process. It's uncomfortable. It takes a little bit, it's both some wins, but it takes some losses to learn how to walk, to learn how to talk, to learn how to obey. Like just from a natural side, like we see that with our kids, how much more the process of you and I becoming what we're made for. That, you know what, although it's gonna be challenging to learn and to go through the process of following Jesus, going through the process of sharing our faith, going through the process of getting known in relationship and in family, this is what we're made for. This is a picture of a 2018 Rolls Royce Wraith. And I'm not Oprah going like, everybody gets a car, so don't, that wasn't funny. This is a 2018 Rolls Royce. It takes 6 months to make. 6 months. It costs over $320,000. It's $320,500. I don't know why they added the 500. This is a priceless vehicle, and after the conclusion of 6 months, they have a physicist that comes in with a stethoscope checking every part of the vehicle, engine, everything, to make sure that this vehicle is absolutely, it's not just priceless, that it was made to be perfect. It was made for whoever owns it to fully enjoy it. Conversely, Nissan Altima takes 18 hours to make. 18 hours. Let me say that, 18 hours. Isn't it good though? Isn't it really encouraging to know that when it comes to like the calling that God has for you and I, this mission, he's been working over the course of all of millennia to now form and to fashion a mission he wants to give to you and I for us to fully enjoy. That we can enjoy this calling. That we don't have to strive for it. You know, in the same way that when you learn how to walk, once you get through the process of learning to walk, you do it what? Naturally. When it comes to this process of this mission that you and I are made for, man, it's something that we need to be committed to actually engaging in, because we can enjoy a wraith, a Rolls Royce wraith of a calling that God has formed for us. Enjoy it. Sit in the leather. Smell it. I mean, we can absolutely enjoy the King of Kings working in our life and ultimately through us to enjoy the world that we live in. But the question is, how do we follow him? This whole process, follow, fish, family. What does it look like to follow this Jesus? Well, in first century, the age of about 13, what would happen is that you would be encouraged to go find a rabbi. It was very, very normal. And what a young boy would do, they would be going to rabbi school, learning the Torah, and then they would be encouraged, go find a rabbi of your choice. The rabbi was just a pastor, multiple rabbis, all had different styles. And so you would go to a rabbi of your choice and say, Rabbi, I've been watching you from a distance for a long time. You're amazing. Like the way that you talk, you're funny, you're sarcastic. I just really like you. Can I follow you? And it was very normal. Like rabbis required people to come follow them. They never pursued young men. And so a young boy would go and say, can I follow you? And he would say, yes. And then the process of following would ensue. And the goal was to get as close to the rabbi as you possibly could, to learn from the rabbi. And then over the course of time, the rabbi would give you assignments. For example, memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. Yeah, Torah, the law, memorize it. Have you read Numbers here recently? Yeah. Like, memorize that. And so the process of learning and becoming like the rabbi began. And if you could do it, you would get closer to the rabbi, but there were many young men that just couldn't do that, didn't have the capacity. And so the conversation had to happen. The rabbi would pull the young boy aside and go, thank you so much. What's your name? Simon. Simon, thank you for wanting to follow me. But you don't have what it takes to be like me. This is what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to go back to your father. What does he do? He's a fisherman? Okay. I want you to go back to your father, and I want you to continue the trade. And so you have Simon and Andrew, Peter, James and John. You have these young men who have gone back to their dad. Why? Because someone told them that they didn't have what it took. And then comes Jesus. Then comes Jesus. And you have our King of Kings, who isn't waiting for us to get to him. You have a King of Kings who initiates contact with you and I, even when we're not ready. And you have this example of Jesus who comes to these young men. And they're in rabbinical tradition, this never happened, ever. You didn't go to a student and say, come follow me. You always waited for them to go approach them. But you have Jesus coming to these young men and saying, yo, hey, you ready for this? You have what it takes to be like me. I want to make you become. You have been designed. You have been made to the beginning of creation to follow me. In fact, guess what? I'm going to put the full weight of my name and my power and my authority. I'm going to put it on you to ensure that you become what you're called to be. And so the response of these men, they heard what they've been longing to hear their entire life. Come follow me. Like, you have what it takes. And so that's the reason that they dropped everything to pursue this man who was of greater value than nets, dads, servants, boats. Do you realize, like, following Jesus costs you something? Like, I want to make sure that we're on the same page on this, because we live in a culture that when we think about Jesus, we think about how when you accept Jesus, he adds a lot of things to our life. And he absolutely does. But we presuppose that in following Jesus, he's going to add, like, some dollar signs. He's going to add a raise, and then, like, I'm going to get some authority, and I'm going to get a car on the side. He's going to fix my relationship with my wife. She's going to start cooking better. I mean, like, we think, like, we presuppose that when following Jesus, like, he just basically exists to add things to our life. And absolutely, he adds peace. He adds forgiveness. Absolutely. But when it comes to following Jesus, the only problem with that whole mentality and philosophy is the Bible. Because guess what we have here? We have these disciples who hear this calling, this design to follow Jesus. And guess what they do? They take what they had security in, their nets, and they drop it and they leave it behind. They take what mattered most to them, which was their family connection. I mean, in that day, you didn't do this. They left it all behind because they found greater value in someone else, namely Jesus Christ. That when you begin to consider this life of following Jesus, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. But their eyes were on the prize. Their eyes were on the right thing in the process of dropping what was very challenging for them. And what I love about this whole story is that in the midst of them navigating this, you have this, like, at least for me, I have this question, like, what would cause them, like, why is following Jesus active and ongoing? Because this word in the Greek, it's follow, it's present tense. Like, it's active and it's ongoing. It's something that you don't just do one time. You wake up every single morning and go, Jesus Christ, I exist to follow you with everything that I have, and I'm willing to take whatever is holding me back, and I'm willing. God, help me. I want to be willing, but I need your strength to drop some things behind because I want to pursue you with everything that I have. Why is that mentality so important? Because of this. I love, when we used to live in Florida, I love to go to the beach with my kids. And what we would do is my sons and I would go out and we'd just start wrestling, throwing these kids around. It just was a blast. I mean, stay out there for like an hour and a half, get just sunburnt. It was so uncomfortable. It was worth it though. But so we would come out, we'd have like home base where the tent was. All of our stuff was here. We would go out and we'd just enjoy ourselves. But what we didn't realize is that there was something going on that we didn't really feel. It's called the undercurrent. That undercurrent was taking us one place, and that is away from home. And we would play for an hour and then turn around, because we weren't constantly turning around to check and assess where we were when it comes to home, we weren't checking. And so we were slowly, day, like moment by moment, getting pulled away by the undercurrent. And then an hour would go by, we would stop, we would look around, and we'd be a quarter mile away from home. Like, do you realize when it comes to sin, there's an undercurrent of sin that's pulling you away from your Father? It's ongoing, and it's constant, and it is moving whether you realize it or not. And most of the time, that undercurrent of sin is slow, really slow, but it's constant, and it's just slowly moving you away. If you don't have an active, ongoing approach, a disposition of following your Maker, what's going to happen is that you're going to slowly end up finding you are so far away from home and you don't even know how you got here. Like, you're made to follow. You're made for it. And what I love about this whole idea of following Jesus is that what we find in John chapter 1, verse 40, the same discourse is communicated in John 1. Except Jesus says to Andrew, not come and follow me, it's come and see. I love that. Come and see. Do you want to know what following Jesus is? Is just every day taking a glance and a glimpse, fixing your eyes on the one who gave it all for you. That every day waking up and having a disposition of saying, Jesus, I want to look at you by looking at your word. I want to study your word. I want this word to live in me. I want it to enrich me. I want it to come out of me. Like every day waking up and looking at Jesus through looking at his church. That's why community, like being in community through life groups, that's why it's so vital. It's not something we're begging you to do. It's something that it's a tool that you have to have. Because if you think that you can do this whole Jesus thing alone, you might be able to do it, but you're not gonna last. You're not gonna last. That we were made to do this with one another. So as Jesus, He says all of this. He says, come follow me. And I love, just as a side note, I love he says immediately. He says immediately. In the book, he says it over 60 times. Immediately. And it's always communicated where when he says immediately, there's always gonna be a confrontation between Jesus and something else. And Jesus is always gonna win, right? And so what we have in this moment is where he says, come and follow me. And immediately, guess what? Immediately they left their stuff behind and they followed. And like when we think about following Jesus, like one of the words that we can begin to add into our repertoire of following Jesus is immediately. And that's a really hard word. Like when I ask for my kids to come down and help out around the house, hey guys, we need to clean house. Can y'all come down? No, we're good. Like, no, I'm your dad. Like, get down here now. When we naturally have this tendency to respond to anyone who's asking something of us with this resistance of, no, I'm good. And when King Jesus is speaking to us, what can begin to arise? Again, over the course of time, of slow, steady steps of following Jesus, where we have a strength to begin to respond immediately. And he says, don't just follow me, I want you to begin to fish. Now, I as a young man, I grew up in Texas at Lake Kiowa, and my grandpa would take me out fishing all the time. And what was unique about going out with my grandpa is that I would think, for years I thought, I went fishing. But my grandpa was the one that baited the hook. My grandpa was the one that bought the pole. My grandpa was the one that had the boat, took the boat, filled it up with gas, went out to the middle of the lake, put the anchor down. My grandpa was the one that made sure that I didn't fall off and drown. Like, my grandpa was the one who made sure that everything was copacetic in that whole experience. And then all he asked me to do was just cast. Just cast. As long as I cast, Corey, you're fishing. And as soon as, it didn't matter how, if I was a horrible cast, he would just take the boat. He'd back the boat up. Just to make sure that it looked like, man, that was a good cast. Corey, that was a fantastic cast. Man, all I had to do was cast, and guess what? My grandpa was there to ensure that we were successful at fishing. Do you realize that when it comes to discipleship and when it comes to following Jesus, he is guaranteeing success as you begin to cast the story of the gospel from your life to people around you. See, the beauty about the gospel, the beauty about the story of God is that we have a missionary God who sent his son, sent his Spirit, sent his word, and now is sending you and I. This isn't just something that you do. Like, this is something that we are. This is something that we are. And I love, there's a quote by C.S. Lewis. It says this. It says, joy is incomplete until it is fully expressed. Joy is incomplete until it is fully expressed. Another way to say this is all evangelism is enjoying Jesus in front of someone who doesn't know him yet. Like, we live in a culture where when you love something, what do? Man, you tweet, you get on Facebook, you make sure that everybody knows. Like, it's easy to talk to somebody about a restaurant that has changed your life, a dessert that has crushed you. Like, it's just altered your state of mind. You gotta tell someone about it. I mean, a person who is engaged, like, they lead with their finger, right? I mean, hi, how are you? Oh, you're engaged. Yeah, how did you know? Like, when you're passionate about something, you lead with that. When you have joy about something, you communicate it. All evangelism is, it's really simple. It's just enjoying Jesus in front of someone who doesn't know him yet. That's it. Like, this is what we're made for. Taking your story and boldly, but and confidently handing it to Jesus and saying, I need you to make something of this. And what I love about the example of the disciples is that they just, like, all they had to do is just show up. Can I just encourage you? Like, show up next door. Invite a neighbor to your house just to hang out. Like, it was a young man who I was spending time with, and he, at the beginning of this year, he had a passion to want to take his story and for God to use it to see someone come to faith in Christ. 4 months went by, and it just was slow going for him. But then he realized there was one young man in four of his classes. And so he just began to get to know this guy, ask him some questions. And he didn't realize that his dad had just left, that there was, like, and had said things to this young man that had defined him improperly. He was lonely, he was hurting, and he was about to do some extreme things. And this young man just began to befriend him, find out about a story. Then began to talk about the hope that's found in Jesus. Like, again, we're talking about a junior in high school who's just talking about how Jesus is changing him. And then in the process, he's creating this narrative for this young man that the gospel of Jesus is being clearly communicated. And this young man, 5 months into the school year for this dude, where he's like, I just want God to use my story. 5 months in, this guy gives his life to Jesus, starts going to church, and his relationship with his dad is getting restored. Like, it's amazing what will happen as you faithfully, that's great news, that's a great story. It's amazing what will happen as we take what we have, we faithfully show up, and then we begin to open up. God, use my story. It's not just following, it's not just fishing, but it's family. We're made for family. I think this story is so cool because what we find about the mission of God is that the mission always precedes family, but the only way that the mission is sustained is through family. I think we've got a quote there, that the only way, I think we've got a, that mission precedes the family of God, but the family will sustain the mission. Like, what that means is that when I was beginning to get into wrestling as a 100-pound, just zit-faced kid in high school, I just wanted to try wrestling. And I didn't realize what I was getting into. I didn't realize it was gonna, like, break my nose and you know, dislocate my shoulder, and, like, it was gonna be really hard and I was gonna be really bad. Like, I didn't realize any of that. But I got into something, but what kept me wrestling were the relationships that I formed that enabled me to have the courage to stick it out, right? That because of now these friendships, it was a combination of friendships and a love for wrestling, but what caused me to have a greater love for wrestling was the fact that I had people to help me. When it comes to the family of God, what will enable you to keep going are the people in this room who look at you in the eyes and say, you are needed, you're wanted, you're not alone, I believe in you, God has a great purpose for your life, keep going. Man, What keeps me going at this church? I did not grow up with church mamas. I come from a background where I didn't even know what that really was. Where it's an environment where you come in and it's older women, mainly African American, who take young men and women and just speak into their life. I didn't know anything about that. But when I came here, I found some church mamas every single Sunday. They go up and they grab my cheeks. This is not a funny story. This life to me. They bring me down. They look at me in the eye and go, "You are a champion. I love you and I'm praying for you. You keep going because you know what? God has a great plan for your life. Don't stop. Keep going." And then they give me a big old kiss in the cheek with a lot of lipstick. And so when you have multiple church mamas giving you like kisses on the cheek, my wife's like, "Oh, Mama Carter got you." Yes, she did. Yes, she did. But see, what like this story isn't just about like new friendships. Although when Jesus said to Andrew, to Simon, like, "Come and follow me," they met James and John. Like new friendships were formed as a result of following Jesus. That's the reason that church is so vital. You gotta have it. Because as you follow Jesus, man, you're following next to some people you didn't know. But see, here's the other piece. Let me introduce you to some of the unique Jerry Springer types of relationships that were going on with these 12. That you had someone like Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was, what he was is that he was a nationalist. Like what this guy existed, he existed for the people of Israel, for the nation of Israel. And so he would do whatever it took to protect and ensure the nation kept moving forward and kept its identity. So one of the things that a zealot would commonly do is kill anyone who opposed Israel, including tax collectors, especially tax collectors. Well, brings me to my next point. Guess who else was in this 12? Matthew, also known as Levi, who was a tax collector, a universalist. This is a young man who existed. He existed for the good of Rome, was employed by Rome, and was doing whatever he could to ensure Rome kept moving forward. You have two dudes on opposite sides of the political parties of the aisle coming together in Christ, finding unity and hope and forgiveness as a result of Jesus. That is why we do this. It's why we do this. That this is a place where people from differing perspectives of the aisle can come and find hope and unity, forgiveness, and traction in this place. In this place. This is what we're made for. This is what we're made for. We're made to follow. We're made to fish and we're made for family. Church, let's stand. Let's feel the presence of Jesus wanting to allow this word to settle in. I don't wanna give any more stories. I don't wanna cloud up what I feel like God's doing. I just really feel like this has been a type of dive into the scriptures where there's a lot of people who are looking at this whole idea of I'm made to follow Jesus. For some of us, we don't have a relationship with God. We just don't. You're not following him. You may know about him, but you haven't dropped your nets yet. You haven't dropped your nets to go all in for the one who went all in for you. For some of us, when it comes to our story, we're terrified to articulate it to people. I understand. I mean, we live in a culture that is pressuring religious beliefs like never before. That if you talk about what you believe, there might be some serious ramifications. And yet what we have in Jesus, we have one that says, "Look, I'm worth it." Yeah. Learning to share your story with grace and truth, with clarity, with simplicity. Like this is why we do Connect Class. This is why we have B1 Discipleship Track. This is why we do even like the discipleship path of know, grow, and go. Like that's all this is about, is giving like legs for what we're made for. We're made to have an active relationship, an active ongoing relationship with our God through following, fishing, and family.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.